Well, let's go ahead and pray, because I'm going to get into the Word, and if we ever show our video clip, so be it. If not, God will have His way. Heavenly Father, we thank You as we enter into Your Word today, that You will feed us. We are releasing our faith, expecting that Your Spirit will teach us today what You want us to learn. Help us, Lord God, to become good, godly stewards of the resources that You've given us. Help us to be faithful with all that You've entrusted to us. And whatever we put our hand to, Father, as we honor You, let it prosper for Your glory and for Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of things you're going to need today. If you have a bulletin, you might want to, and I would encourage you to write some things down on the notes there. If for some reason you don't have a pen, we'll try to get those to you. Just go ahead and raise up your hand. I didn't have extras around, but we'll find some pens for you. So I want you to take some notes today. This is one of those sermons where you're probably going to need to jot the notes down in order for you to go home and do the things I'm going to ask you to do. You won't like have one scripture that you remember that'll transform your life. Today it'll be a series of principles that I give you that you'll be able to take home, and this will ultimately change your life forever. Okay, can you receive that? Somebody say amen. Amen. Do you want your life changed forever, or are you happy just the way it is? Well, you need this. Then you're in the right place, David. Liz, you're in the right place today. Okay, I need you to engage. You're in the right place today because I'm going to talk to you today about making miracles out of your money. All right, now we've talked for 3 weeks about how what God's view of money is and how powerful it is, how important it is, what we're supposed to do with it, so forth and so on. But today I want to talk to you in just specifically about how you are to be able to use your money in order to carve out the life that God wants you to. So there's some principles that we're going to get into here in just a minute. How are we doing back there? We'll just pretend like you know what you're doing. All right, good. All right. I went to Bible school, and the first Bible school director that I had, the first leader of our Bible school, he would say, you know, you're going to be all going into ministry now, and you're going to be doing the things of God, which means you have no control over what's to happen, okay? Because you can't do what God can do, and He's just going to use you. So most of the time, you aren't going to know what's going on. So he says, so the first lesson in Bible school is just act like you know what you're doing. I'm doing pretty good at that, aren't I? I have no idea what's going on here. The fire alarm's not going off, that I know. Some of you are like, Pastor Tom, you really take life so easily. What am I supposed to do? You know, jump up there and do stuff that I have no control over? You know, a lot of times people get so stressed out, so beat up and worried and depressed because they think they have to change everything in life instead of just trust God. Oh, I see the light. That's beautiful. All right. So today I'm going to talk to you about how to make miracles out of your money. Money is a very powerful thing. If you don't know, you haven't listened to the last 3 messages, but let me say it this way. Money is very, very important to God. In all of the parables of Jesus, over half of them deal with money and possessions and people. Money and possessions, over half of the parables talk about that. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 1 out of every 6 verses deals with money. So this is important to God. I mean, whatever God talks about is important to Him. Okay? Whatever God talks about is important to Him. And then also restart the, Rachel, go ahead and restart the video switcher. Thank you. All right, thank you. I didn't go to Bible school to know about computers or videos. It just comes along with the territory. Some people want to be in ministry, but they don't want to learn anything. Oops, that's not part of my notes. I'm sorry. If I want to be in ministry, they don't want to volunteer for anything. All right? That wasn't part of my notes either. Sorry. Paul says this, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Okay. It's the root of all evil. So this is a powerful topic. It's the root of all evil. Jesus said, beware of the deceitfulness of money, the deceiving power of money, because it chokes the word of God. He said in Luke 12:15, it's up on the screen here. Look at that. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Wow. Beware of every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So we've got to beware. Jesus gives us a warning here. See how powerful this is? More than anything else, how we handle our money, how we manage our money, determines the quality of our lives. Well, you think, well, how we relate to God determines the quality of our lives. Except if you don't handle and manage what God has given you properly, then your relationship with God will be challenged. Then everything else in your life will be challenged. So that's why Jesus says, beware of every kind of greed, because the greed will choke the word of God. And then your relationship with God will be influenced. More than anything else, how we handle money will determine the quality of our lives. In a marriage, for example, you know that more divorces are over money than anything else? It's amazing. More divorces over money than anything else. 85% of marital arguments are caused by money. And 70% of all divorces occur over financial conflict. It's almost like until debt do us part. And here's the deal, and this is what I'm going to talk to you for a little bit about. We live in a culture that is crazed by consumerism. This is our culture. We are crazed by consumerism. It hasn't always been that way, but it's been that way most recently in the last few generations. And now, because of credit cards, we have this mentality that you can buy stuff now and pay for it whenever. Pay for it whenever. All right? So it seems like it's easy to get things, even though we don't many times consider the consequences of that. Not only will we have to pay for it eventually, but if we're in debt, we'll have to pay more for it than what we originally paid for it to begin with, or that it cost to begin with. So people have this desire for things. We call it the black hole. It's the more disease. You know, you get you kind of want you. I want, you know, everybody's bored. Yeah, again, I'm in a daycare several times a day, several times a week, and it's always mine. That's mine. He took my thing. It's I want. You know, we don't have a class in our daycare. Teaching the kids how to say mine. That's mine. We don't teach them how to say that's mine. We teach them how to say I will share. Right? So this is just something in us. It's part of our broken nature to have this desire for things. All right. I'm your friend. I'm going to help you today. So just keep that in mind as I go through this. All right. ignoring the consequences of spending money is very dangerous. Proverbs 22:7, this will be up on the screen, says this. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, I don't care who you vote for, this will never change. All right? This is the way it's always going to be. So what I want to help you today is be the borrower and not the lender. Is that okay with you? Because God wants you to lend to many and not have to borrow. Okay? Now, I know that probably most of us in here have some borrowing going on or some debts going on, and we're going to talk about that today. But I want you to live as a one who can rule. And you can be the one that helps other people instead of the one that has to be helped and be the slave to the lender or the servant to the lender. Because here's what debt does. Debt makes you a servant to others. It makes you a servant to the person that you owe money to. Whether it's an individual, whether it's a church, whether it's a city, whether it's a country, it makes you a servant to those you owe money to. Now are you awake this morning? All right, are you sure? Because I'm not going to... Well, maybe I've just learned my lesson. I want to give you a couple statistics. You promise you'll stay awake? All right. If I see you dozing off, I'm just going to move right through these. All right. But this is for impact. All right. Because there are some statistics that you need to understand about money. And here's the situation. Our Federal Reserve, it's the part of the government that determines how our money is handled. They're in charge of it. They have a report out, and it says this: consumer debt in the United States continues to explode, reaching nearly $3.4 trillion in 2015. $3.4 trillion, all the Americans together owe $3.4 trillion. That is money that came from somebody that they borrowed, and now they owe it back. Okay? And that was up from $2.16 trillion in 2005 and $1.3 trillion in 1998. So you could just say, well, perhaps the American people are just following the example of their politicians. I make no apologies for calling out politicians who are corrupt and immoral and doing bad things like racking up trillions and trillions of dollars worth of debt, which you and I will never pay for. Your ancestors will someday. You may be thinking, this is boring, I want a donut, all right? You'll get some donuts after service if you stay with me. If I see anybody slouching off here, no donuts for you today. Okay? I brought them in. They're cinnamon cherry filled. Laurel outdid herself today. And they're all down there waiting for you if you get through this message. Okay? Maybe I should sell them, David. Maybe I should sell those donuts and get some of my money back for buying all that flour for my daughter. Hey, so stay with me. I'm here to help you have financial freedom. Okay? Please, trust me. I know what I'm talking about. I've taught this message many times. I've been in debt, and now I'm not, and I know how it happened, and I know how to get out of it, and I know how to stay out of it. All right? When we first had our house, we were given a nice house, had a mortgage on it, but I had a nice house, but there was nothing in it. A nice house, but you got to have furniture, right? So I bought furniture on credit. By the time I got done buying everything I needed for my house on credit cards, I was $30,000 in debt. Ouch. And all of a sudden, I couldn't put any more on my credit cards, and I went, I don't think this is a good idea. But I can't return it. It's too late. So I said, God, this is not right. He said, you need to get out of debt. So I consolidated it, talked to a bank, and God blessed with what I did and what you're going to learn here today. Within 5 years, I was out of debt, never had another charge on a credit card that I didn't pay off that month. Never paid another dollar in interest on a credit card since then. So I know what I'm talking about here, okay? The average American household has $130,000 in debt, $16,000 of it on credit cards alone. The consequence of that is the average household pays almost $7,000 in interest per year. Now, of the low and medium incomes in America, which probably is all of us in here, 7 out of 10 use their credit cards as a safety net, relying upon credit cards to pay for car repairs, basic living expenses, medical expenses, repairs around the house, and so forth. All right, on a $16,000 credit card balance, if you pay the minimum of a 1% on principal a month, it'll take you 30 years to wipe out the balance, and during that time, you will pay almost $40,000 in interest. Those are whatever you're buying, that was pretty expensive if you're going to pay that kind of interest. Again, Proverbs says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Jesus said, the way you handle your money is an evidence of your spiritual maturity, all right? Look at Luke 16:11. He says, if you don't manage your money well, if you don't handle your finances well, God cannot entrust you with the things of God. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? It's almost like handling your money is like kindergarten. Tell me if this is what this says to me. Handling your money is like kindergarten, and if you can handle your money, then God will let you handle spiritual things. Is that what that says? Is it what it says? Come on, engage with me. Is this what it says? If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with riches of heaven? If you don't know how to handle your money, what God's not going to give you anything spiritual to handle? Is that right? Am I interpreting that right? That's what it says. Okay. That's what it says. So what I'm trying to do here today is not talk about money to bore you or to make you feel bad, like you're in debt or whatever. What I'm doing is help you learn how to handle your money so that if you're wise with that, God can then handle you with spiritual things, the true riches, which is really all of us want to get to. And, you know, and I remember when I was in Bible school, it was almost like sometimes people would think that money is like, you know, bad and nasty and things like that. And we don't want to think about that. We just want to live by faith. And so their finances were a shambles, but they were like super spiritual. You know, and somebody would say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Okay. So you live on this planet and you have to buy things. You have to earn money. And so there's a responsibility that goes along with some of the practical things, because first the natural, then the spiritual. So these things are very, very spiritual. When I talk about the things about how to handle money, to God, they're very, very spiritual. Okay? Now you're with me, aren't you? I know you are. Of course you are. More than anything else, money is a test of our character and spiritual maturity. So what I'd like you to do today is I want to give you five principles how to be financially free. Five principles, how to handle your money wisely and be financially free. So if you're writing this down, these are five principles that I believe will change your financial situation forever if you do these, okay? If you apply them consistently, if you apply them uncompromisingly, let's say that, consistently, uncompromisingly. These are not suggestions. These are not good ideas. This is the way money works. This is the way the scripture teaches about money, how it works. If you don't follow these, you'll continue to be in debt and you will not have financial freedom in your life. And I believe that you won't have the true riches the way God wants you to have his spiritual riches. So if you make these principles a part of your lifestyle and you make decisions to do them, you'll be financially free. Now, if you're in debt today and you're stressed out about money, which is the majority of people, you're in the right place. Okay? Now, maybe you're not. Maybe you're like me. It'll all work out. But when I was $30,000 in debt and paying interest on that money, I was I wasn't saying everything's going to work out all right. I wasn't saying that, all right? I wasn't saying that because I wasn't free. I was a slave to the lender, and I needed to be free. I needed to be the one that ruled over the poor. Not in domination, but I mean was able to help people else, other people out of poverty and debt. And this is my desire. I mean, this is one of the things I feel you cannot fulfill the calling of God upon your life if you're constantly not knowing how you're going to pay for things, if you're constantly in debt. So let me help you today, okay? Let me help you. A man named Dave Ramsey says, the most powerful wealth-building tool we have is our income, okay? Therefore, if you want to build wealth, you need to live on less than you make. Now, that may be a revelation to some of you. It may be an impossibility to some of you, but it's the truth. You have to live on less than you make. You okay? Anybody's ears bleeding yet? All right, nobody's on the floor writhing in convulsions, demon-possessed with the spirits of greed. Nobody in here? Okay, we're good. All right, five principles. Here we go. Number one, earn an honest living. This is the principle of work. Oh, Pastor Tom, talking about an honest living. I work my hands to the bone. Well, or whatever. I mean, that might be good. You may pass this principle. You may be able to teach me this principle. Earn an honest living. This is the principle of work. This means, no drug dealing. No prostitution. Okay? This means no stealing. Okay? I started with the big ones that everybody's going to go, of course not. No gambling. No gambling. No lottery tickets. None of that nonsense. Don't start me. If I see anybody, looking at me guilty, I'll drill down on this one. No gambling. Don't throw your money away on stuff like that. All right? The Bible says we are created to work. It's one of the first commands God gave the human race, is to work. 2 Thessalonians 3 says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes, we appeal to people, no. We command people, settle down and get to work. Earn your own living. That's what I love about John when he comes home from college. He doesn't sit around and play video games. He goes and he gets a part-time job at Pizza Hut, don't you, John? That's right, baby. He goes and gets a part-time job. David's like, when did that happen? No, he does that. See, here's the thing. You can sit around and fiddle away your time thinking, well, the big career hasn't shown up yet, okay? When there's all kinds of little ones laying around. Settle down and get to work. He says, earn your own living. No, it's what we used to call it in the Bible schools, no Christian mooch ministry. What does that mean? Christian mooch ministry. Well, I don't have anything today because I was serving God. Can you help me out? No Christian mooch. Here's this. Pastor, you're a pastor. You're a Christian. You love people. You should be giving me money. Well, maybe loving you isn't giving you things. Maybe it's helping you with this principle, earn an honest living. All right. Ephesians 4:28. It'll be up here on the screen. Ephesians 4:28 says this. He who has been stealing must steal no more. He must work. What is work? He says, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, have you ever come across somebody who's asking you for money? The Bible says if somebody asks you for something, you should give it to them. All right? But my first question is, do they really need it? Or are they just lazy and don't want to work? All right? I can stay here. First thing, when somebody asks me for money, the Bible says if somebody asks you for something, give it to them. All right? So the first question I ask them is, do you need it or you just don't want to work? Okay, so since it's the same person who's always asking me, because I live in my neighborhood here, finally I said to this gentleman, I said, sir, he's asking me for money. And I said, how much can you bench press? I knew a guy would, kind of take me up on that, because he looked like a young, snapping guy, he probably could whip me. And I said, how much can you bench press? He goes, what do you mean? I said, well, how much can you lift? He goes, I don't know, maybe, And he gave me a number, 250. I said, really? Wow. I said, you're pretty strong. He goes, yeah, I think so. I go, you know where I'm going with this, don't you, Delvin? Yeah. And I said, well, I know a couple contractors who need some people to put up some sheetrock. You interested in working? Well, I don't have a car, I don't have this. I said, I'll drive you. Well, I don't have time, obviously. You have time to ask me for the money that I'm working my butt off for. Testom, I can't actually believe you talked to me. Yes, you can. You know I can talk to people like this. I'm a preacher. I've offered him free meals at our church, every bakery fellowship he's been invited to. I haven't seen him yet, baby. I have vacuum cleaners all over the church. He's welcome to come. Probably pay him $10 an hour. But you know what? He'll make 10 times that much sitting on the front of the post office. whatever. Whatever turns your crank, you know. I'm not saying he's using it for anything bad. I'm just saying God has to be your source. And God says, earn an honest living. Honest living, okay? One thing I don't like about social programs is it gets people dependent on social programs instead of God. If there weren't so many social programs, maybe there may be more people in the church asking me for money, and I would be able to help them out of the dependence to something productive in life. But, you know, we're in this, excuse me, I didn't even think about this, but it just seems to me that we're in this, everybody's got to feed the poor today. The postman pulled up yesterday and was pulling a microwave out of the car because my microwave broke. I needed a microwave, or my daughter needed it. And so I bought one for her, and she's pulling all this stuff out of her mail truck. And I said, you got a lot of food in here. She goes, we're doing the food drive, all right? We're doing the food drive. It's wonderful, excellent, we're doing the food drive. But it's just like everywhere you go, we are feeding the poor, we're helping people. And I can understand with, you know, the fact that people don't have jobs, we need to help them. But who's their source? It's not the church anymore. It's not the church anymore. I have a food pantry up there. You know how many times people come in and ask me for food? Let's see, what was the last time that happened? I don't remember. It's not like I'm going to make people work for it if they have a family. I've got lots of food up there. Many of you have given to it. Okay? But who's our source? You want to get people hooked up to God or the post office? Now, I make it sound funny, don't I? But people don't think this way. In our society, we don't think this way. We think that every person in need can be dependent on a social program or the government. Those weren't in my notes either. I'm really trying to help you today. But, you know, since I'm up here and I get to talk, sometimes I just give you some of the things that I think are important, especially in a season when politicians are going to promise you everything that they can't give you. So the scriptures don't tell you to live by faith and serve God. The scriptures tell you, settle down and get to work. If God wants you in full-time ministry, he'll provide, raise people up to support you so you can work in full-time ministry. Okay, even myself, like I said, about 4 or 5, 6, 7 years ago when the economy turned south and we had some financial struggles around here, God says, you're gonna work a part-time job. What am I going to do? You're going to be an administrator of a daycare. No! Yes! And you're going to help little children grow up and be godly people, and you're going to help their families by marrying some of their parents, and you're going to use this as a ministry, but it's going to help supplement your income. Okay? Thank you. Liz is one of our new teachers. Give her a hand clap. Thank you very much. So the scriptures say, get down and get to work. God has provided for each of us. What has he provided? According to Ephesians, it says he's provided us the ability to work with our hands and a brain to make wise decisions. Paul gives us instructions to the Thessalonians. Ready? Here we go. Just listen. It won't be up on the screen. Thessalonians, Paul says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. He says, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Doesn't sound like people want to go into the ministry these days so that they can go earn and work for their own food. They want to go to the ministry of people and take up offerings for them. Anyway, so we did this. That wasn't even funny. That was terrible. Man. How many people have ever come here who I've invited to speak here who have said, I don't want you to put me up in a hotel. I don't want you to feed me. I'm going to come and work in the church and then speak at night. I had one person ever do that. One person. We did this not because we have the We don't have the right for such help, you know, what they do, but in order that to offer ourselves as an example or as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. It's in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if you're taking notes. So if someone is unwilling to work, they shall not eat. I didn't say unwilling. It's that they can't work. If they can't work, that's a whole different story. Sometimes widows can't work. Orphans can't work. Disabled people can't work. We understand that. There's a whole other teaching about how we are to take care of the widows and the orphans, and that's proper and that's good. But if you're unwilling to work, then you'll starve to death. If you won't work, you're just lazy. The Bible says, no worky, no eaty. Sometimes people ask me about what is the most important characteristic of a man that I'm looking to marry, and I say, if you're looking to marry somebody, the most important thing that they have is a J-O-B. A J-O-B. So that's the principle of work. Number two. It's going to get more personal now. You ready? Number two, plan your spending. Plan your spending. This is the principle of budgeting. And I know this is where we all snore out and this is where we want to leave and go eat donuts. Please, this is probably one of the most important principles, to plan your spending, the budgeting. And I say that because this gives me a headache. Budgeting is like shopping. Now, ladies, you're not going to relate to this, but guys, you probably will. Going shopping kind of can give you a headache after a while, you know? It just, man, it's like, oh, do I, you know, just the lights and, you know, all the stuff. It's just, oh, man, you know, oh, man, I don't even, why am I even here? Budgeting is like that for me. Just kind of gnawing headache. Like, oh, man. Here's what budgeting means. You set godly financial goals, and then you stick to them. Proverbs 27, 23 to 24 from the Living Bible says this. It says, riches can disappear fast. So watch your business interests closely. Know the state of your flocks and your herds. Now, we don't have flocks and herds today, but they did back then. Now, today it would be watch the state of maybe your stocks and your checkbook. Know where your money is, how much you have, where it's going. Okay? Here's the starting point of how to do that. Keep a record of things. Oh, man. Oh. Keep a record of things. I mean, I wish I had an illustration just to help, you know. Here, let's do this. Delvin, you want to get up and walk around, don't you? This is the miracle of money. This is big money. This is big money, baby. Give everybody one of these, all right? This is big money. That'll keep their attention. Big money. Yep, it is funny money, but it's big money because you'll see what's on the other side of it. Keep good records. Keep track of your finances. Keep track of them. I have never heard a budgeting class, and maybe they have them today, but the one thing that I never learned in school, and I got my bachelor's degree, got my associate's bachelor's degree, and then I have an honorary master's and honorary doctorate. Whoopie-doo. So here's what happens. I was never, ever taught in school how to balance a checkbook and how to keep track of my money. But yet, it's like every week I have to do that. There's a lot of things I learned in school that I will never, ever, ever do again except for balance a checkbook and keep a budget. And, of course, now that I'm the CEO of a large nonprofit organization called Spirit Life Church and Creative Christian Child Care and Wilkie Ministries, I had to be an administrator and learn how to balance budgets and talk to CPAs and all that kind of stuff as well. Self-taught. Keep good records. Keep track of your finances. You've got to be aware how you use your money instead of saying, I just don't know where it all goes. If you say, I just don't know where it all goes, that's like a red flag. I don't know where it all goes. Well, some people say money talks. No, actually, money doesn't talk. It just slips away quietly and never comes back. Plan your spending. If you don't keep good records, you're going to get to the end of the month and ask, what in the world happened? How come I don't have any more money? All right, plan your spending. In order to plan your spending, you got to keep good records. All right, otherwise, it just, money just, it's like a river without banks. It just goes places. It just disappears, and it disappears quickly. Here's a formula. Here's a formula for disaster. Ignorance plus easy credit equals disaster. If you don't know where your money's going and use credit cards, you're going to end up in disaster. Okay? So, you want to know how to plan your spending? Here are four things for you to do. Okay? Stick with me. Come on. You're going to have to do some work here this morning. Here's four things you got to do to plan your spending. Number one, you need to know what you own. Know what you own. These are your assets. Take an inventory, a list of all the things you own. You need to know what that is. Most of us have more stuff than we even realize. I'll give you an example. Sometimes my wife wants to earn a little extra money and she has a garage sale. She takes some of the stuff from our house, puts it in the garage. I go out there, I see, this is a nice tie. I buy it from her and I put it back in my closet. I didn't know it was mine to begin with. Where'd you get all these ties? Well, they were around somewhere. Yeah. See, I walk through my own garage sale and go, man, this is some nice stuff out here. Where'd you get? We have more stuff than we realize. Okay? I grew up with parents and a grandmother who went through the Great Depression. They understand you do not waste anything. You wear it out. You darn the socks. You do this. You do all that kind of stuff. And I know we're in a throwaway society. I understand that. But it has consequences. Because our whole mentality is, our whole mentality is, that's old, I want something new. Second, you need to know what you own. Second, you need to know what you owe. O-W-E. What do you owe? I know you don't want to face this today, but if you have debts, you need to know what they are and how much interest you're paying on those debts, and I'm going to show you why here. Okay? Get your debts out. Figure out what they really are. Then, if you're married, I command you, do this together. And if you need counseling, Pastor Lori and I are here. I'm even here to help you with the financial part. If I get through this whole thing and you say, I need you to help me, okay? I'm committed to helping you. But here's what you need to do. You need to find out what you owe. Get your debts out. Find out exactly what you owe. And then make a commitment to get those debts paid off. Make a commitment to get those debts paid off. First reason, because you're a slave to the lender. Second reason, you're paying interest on those debts. And interest on a debt, unless it's a necessity, an interest on a debt is like spending four times more money than you have to spend for something. In fact, by the time you get done spending money on something that you're paying interest on, if that product was actually in the store and you go, I'm going to buy that refrigerator, but I'm going to pay $5,000 for it, you'd never buy it. But maybe over the life of the refrigerator, you ended up spending $5,000 because you're paying interest on it. So you're paying interest on the debts, and in order to pay off the debts, I am going to give you a suggestion that I received from a man named Dave Ramsey, and it's called the debt snowball. Has anybody ever heard about this? The debt snowball. Two people. All right. The debt snowball goes like this. Now, you don't have to write this down. Just listen to it, and then I'm going to give you a tool that you can take home with you. The debt snowball works like this. You list all of your debts from the smallest to the greatest. I have a $500 debt on a medical bill. I have a $2,000 debt on this. I have a $7,000 debt. I have a student loan. So whatever the debts are, you list them from the smallest to the greatest, and then you pay the minimum payment on all of your debts except the smallest one. You get as much money as you can, however you can, cutting expenses, working more overtime, and you pay off that lowest debt first. That debt is no longer being paid on monthly. You take the money from that lowest debt, and now you apply it to the second largest debt that you have, and you begin to pay that off with the money that you had from the first debt and the money you were paying on the second debt. And now, because you're earning extra money or you're finding ways to cut, you put more money into that second debt until it's paid off. And you have to do this ruthlessly with extreme prejudice, with a life and death attitude in order to get this done, or it'll never get done, all right? Until all of your debts are destroyed. This is warfare. You have to have a warfare mentality to get this done, because there will be something that tells you you don't have to do it, or you shouldn't do it, or we can't do it. So this is not comfortable or convenient. What it is, it's behavior modification. You did not get into debt overnight, and you're not going to get out of debt overnight. You got into debt, obviously, by making some choices that could have either been avoided or were just foolish. And now you're going to have to say, okay, I'm going to have to reap what I have sown. I'm going to have to turn the lights out when I go to bed. I'm going to have to do a garage sale. I'm going to have to put off delaying buying something or not buy it at all. I'm going to have to work a few extra hours. I mean, you might be able to sit down and come up with another $500 a month where you could start picking off some of these debts. See, amen. Those are good words. And those aren't mine. Those are words from a financial expert. Now, the third thing is you need to know what you earn. Find out exactly how much you make so you know what you have to put towards the things that you have debts towards. And then the fourth thing, you need to know where your money is going. You need to be knowing where it's going, and that's why you have a budget sheet. How do I do this, Pastor Tom? My pleasure. I printed these out for you. This is a cash flow plan for you, Brother Delvin. So I'm glad you're here today. You can pass these out to everybody. Everybody gets one. All right, I'll send you a bill. What this will do is we'll show you how to put your income on there, and then every expense that you have, and at the end of the month, this is your income, this is your expenses, this is how much you're either going into debt, or this is how much you have left over at the end of the month. And then you can take the things that I'm sharing with you, and it can help turn your financial situation into freedom. This is good stuff, isn't it? I'm just going to keep talking, okay? All right. Say, well, Pastor Tom, I don't know if I have time to do that. You know, or this gives me a headache. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons you don't want to do it. I know, but you have time to worry about your finances. So if you have time to do that, stop worrying and start doing this and get a handle on it, get a grip on it. I believe if you pray and submit this to God, He wants you to be out of debt. He commands you in the book of Romans, owe no man anything but to love them. So God's now commanding you to get out of debt. Thank you, Jesus. Proverbs 21:5 says, plan carefully and you will have plenty. Act too quickly and you will never have enough. Rachel, are you ready for that video? Let's show that video. All right, let's take a break. I need a break. Let's show this video. Don't forget the sound, Rachel.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
All right. Thank you, guys. All right, I got to wrap this up. But, you know, getting into debt is the worst thing that you can do with your money, because you're spending interest payments on it, and then it does bad things to the rest of your finances. So what I would suggest is, if credit cards are a problem to you, do what Dave Ramsey says and have plastic surgery. All right? I was going to bring a blender up here today so you could put your credit cards in it, and I would turn the blender on. You said, well, that's a little extreme. No, absolutely not. When I needed to not use credit cards anymore, what I did was I cut them in half and threw them away. And that was it. No more spending. No more spending. Now I just had to pay it off. All right? That's what you have to do. You have to figure out that a way to be able to not go into any more debt. And you have to relinquish some of these ideas that just because spending feels good means that it is good. How many of you like spending money? I mean, when you're stressed out, when you're, you know, you just had a bad day, you just want to go out and spend some money. And you know you don't really care what it is. Well, you probably care what it is, but as long as you're spending, it feels good. I get to buy the groceries in my house, and you know why? Because if somebody's going to spend money, it's going to be me. Because I like spending money. So my family allows me to buy the groceries. They think I'm serving them. Oh, no, no, no. I'm saving money because they're not going to be buying stuff that I don't want. And I'm spending money, which is a lot of fun, isn't it? Anybody want to do my grocery shopping for me? All right, so you've got to plan your spending, because if you're used to spending money because you like it, you're addicted to it, you're a shopaholic, all right? Hi, my name's Jane, and I'm a blue light special addict. You need to get deliverance, all right? And you need to have that plastic surgery. Create a budget, and the budget is this: putting on paper what you're going to do with your money. Now, that's not real emotional. In fact, it's real boring. But once you put it on paper, and you and your husband or you and God decide to stick to that and to agree to it, all right, you're headed towards financial freedom. The third principle is this: save for the future. This is the principle of investing. The Bible says a wise man saves for the future. The Bible says money that comes easily disappears quickly, but money that is gathered little by little will grow. What does little by little mean? It means saving it. It doesn't, you know, here's the thing. Sometimes we think, well, if we can't put away $50 a week or $100 a week, we're really not saving anything. You can put away a dollar. I mean, saving is a principle that makes your life secure, in that you know that you have discipline instead of spending the extra money, you save the extra money. Does that make sense to you? Okay? It will create a foundation in your life of saving versus spending. Saving versus spending. Saving it. Saving and make, you might even make a goal. Once you're writing all this down, you might make a goal of, here's what I'd like to save. Again, some people are saving for retirement. I actually would like to save for retirement, and I have done that, and occasionally I'll do that. But the fact is I don't really think of it as a retirement because I'm not retiring. And the reason I'm not retiring is because as soon as I retire, then God says, then you can go home to be with me. Because as long as I'm here, I have a purpose. Okay? Now, you may not have be employed, but you still have a purpose for being here. All right. So anyway, Solomon, the richest and also the wealthiest man in the world, wrote, "Go to the little ants. They store up food in the summer. Why? So when winter comes, they will be well taken care of." This is another reason that you save, because there's a bad economy coming or going. There's a job coming or going. There's something that breaks down, car that blows up, and you'll need some money. So saving is like wise. It's very wise to save money and put it aside for these things. So avoid getting into debt during slow times, all right, by storing up your riches ahead of time. Number four, the fourth principle, and I won't talk about this because we've addressed this in the last couple of messages. The fourth principle, but it's important, is return your first fruits to God. This is the principle of tithing. Return your first fruits to God. Of all the things that you want to do, of all of these are important, but don't neglect getting God involved with your resources because you want his blessing on that, okay? And then the last thing, and this is the funnest one, the last one is enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. Don't enjoy what everybody else has. That's called covetousness. Enjoy what you have. That's the principle of contentment. Man, I'll tell you what. If there's a epidemic in our culture, it's people who are unhappy. I mean, depression is rampant, and we've never had more stuff. Enjoy what you have. Be content with the food and the clothing that you have. Actually, the Bible says if you are content with your food and your clothing and your shelter, with what you've got, you are a godly person. That's true godliness. Whew. So when I'm driving down the street and I see the Lamborghini up coming up next to me, I see some spaceship flying up the road, and I'm going, man, I need one of those. I'm old. I'm an old white man. I need a nice rich vehicle, a sports car, you know. And God says, you don't need nothing. You don't need nothing. You don't need to pay the insurance on that, the gas on that, the fear of losing that. You don't need any of that kind of stuff. You need what I give you. And if he wants you to have something to enjoy, he'll give it to you. God's given me so many wonderful things to enjoy. Why would I look for something else and not enjoy the things that he's already given me? That's like saying, well, God, that was nice, but come on. Beware of every kind of greed, you know? Beware of every kind of greed. I just have to be free of that. And I'm telling you, Book of Hebrews says, be content with what you have. Because if you don't, if you're not content with what you have, you could lose that what you already have if you're not content with it, okay? It's like, you know, these kids run around the daycare, and I tell them, they said, that's mine. They said, that's mine, you know, because they're fighting over stuff. And I said, excuse me? I said, all these toys are mine. And they look at me, they go, no, they're not. I went, well, who do you think they are? They're all mine. I'm letting you use my stuff. So I want you to share my stuff with other people. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. All the things that you have, they're not yours. They're God's. He's letting you be a manager of them. And if he wants you to share his stuff with somebody, Share. Share away, baby. Share away. You can, you know, if he wants you to share that stuff with that person that's asking for, share it. There's nothing wrong with that. You got to be, you know, true to your own conscience. Just share it. If God tells you to give it away. I love giving things away. One of the gifts that I have is a gift of giving. I love to give things away. And you know what? Every time I've given something away, it's like, I never go, oh man, what am I going to do now? I just gave that all that money away, or I gave that this, that. All I've thought is, God, I gave it to the person you wanted me to give it to. You'll take care of me. You'll take care of me. I mean, there are times when Lori and I have been able to give everything away. We've been in services where God says, give everything. We just took all our wallets, just put it all in there. And we walked away, and, you know, we never even thought about it. Never even thought about it. God just somehow, whatever he wanted to do, just took care of us. So be content with what you have, and then use everything you have for what God wants you to use it for. All right, did you learn anything today? All right, I hope so. Would you stand on your feet? I want us to make some commitments today. And I encourage you to take that budget home with you. Do the hard work of writing down what you have, what the debts are. If you want to know more about that debt snowball, just go to Dave Ramsey, Debt Snowball. You can find, he's got the whole thing on his website. It's all free. He's going to help you with that. And I encourage you to do that so you can be the borrower and not, I mean, you can be the one who borrows and not the one that, I mean, you know what I mean? You can be the lender and not the borrower. You can be the giver and not the taker all the time. There's much more joy in that. Close your eyes. Just lift up your hands. Say, God, I want to be responsible with everything you've given me. Lord, I haven't done what I know. I've spent money. I've done things. And I've wasted some of the things you've given me. And I repent. Help me not to be living by my feelings and buying things or spending things because it's going to make me feel good. Direct me by your Spirit so that I can use what you have given me for your glory and your kingdom. Now, God, help me budget my money the way Pastor Tom taught me so I can get out of debt and I can actually have more to give to your kingdom, that I can have more set aside and save, and to do the things that you've called me to do. Help me, Jesus. Help me. I make a commitment this day to be ruthless about getting out of debt. And I will get the help I need and make the commitments to stay the course. In Jesus' name, amen.